Well, good morning. If you've been following us the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this crazy story in the Old Testament, the very beginning of the Genesis, or near the beginning anyways. We've been looking at the story of Noah. And last week we looked at God's going to do what God says he's going to do, and we looked at the kind of the horrible side to the story of Noah, where God wipes out everything, wipes out all of humanity, wipes out all of creation, except for the animals and except for Noah and his family who are in this boat. It's a powerful story. It's not an easy story. It's a difficult story. It's one that we often use in kids' ministries, we've talked about. But when you actually unpack it and think about what's going on here, it's a very harsh and difficult story. How God brings judgment in the world. But today, we're going to go on the upside. So last week was judgment, that God brings this flood. But today we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and we're going to look at God delivering his people. And in this context, it's Noah and his family and all of the animals that are the life for the new creation and for everything that is to follow. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 and following. And so just to pick up last week, verse 24, verse of chapter 7, the waters flooded the earth for 150 days.
To be stuck in a boat, and it's not done yet.
Chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth, and the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. If you like theories, there's some people that have done some excavations and tried to sneak into Turkey, which is modern-day Turkey, to find this Mount Ararat to see if they can find the ark. And there's some people that believe they have, whether they have or not, really hard to know. But still, that's the general location in Turkey current day. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven and kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground, but the dove could not find nowhere to perch because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him, it was in the evening. There in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return. Almost a month, right? By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the waters had dried up from the earth. Noah removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that's moving along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number in it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that moved along the ground and all the birds. Everything that moves on the land came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, taking some of the clean animals and clean birds. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." God rescues his people. Now, what do you do with that when you read it thousands and thousands of years later? You read a passage like this, you're doing your devotions one day, or you're just reading through the book of Genesis. What do you do with this? Well, praise God, he's delivered, right? But there's some amazing principles in here, I think, that just jump out that are what I would call our life principles. Life principles that help us not only worship God and receive his love for us, but understand God, understand his creation, understand God's character, his nature. And so today I just want to pull a couple of these, and this is not an exhaustive list, and then our response to it. So the first life principle that goes on here is patience is important. Now I was kind of hoping I could skip this one because this is not my strong point. When I start a job, I want to finish the job. My family can attest to that this week. I was cutting my grass and my lawnmower broke, and then I still don't have my lawnmower back. And so then I got my big lawnmower, my big tractor. And then once I start cutting, man, I want to finish the job. I don't like things unfinished, and I'm not very patient. I want things done yesterday. And if I had been Noah, I would not have been a happy camper at this point. Let me just tell you how long Noah was stuck in this boat. Because unless you understand the dates and the times here, you kind of read through it and go, okay, whatever. But Noah entered the ark on the 600th year of his life, on the 17th day of the second month. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, 13. We talked about that last week. Noah left the ark on the 27th day of the second month of the following year, Genesis chapter 8, which we just read, 14 to 15. Therefore, assuming a lunar calendar of 360 days, Noah was approximately on the ark for 370 days, a whole year. In a boat. I've been fishing with Ken. It's awesome. The scenery's magnificent. We have a great time. We catch some fish. We come home. It's at max a full day. And then, okay, I'm done. Next project, next thing, whatever. I love fishing, love hanging out with Ken. But a whole year? I'm sure Ken and I would kill each other if we were in a boat fishing for a whole year. It's just like, that is a long time. And then you've got all the feeding the animals and looking after the animals. We have pets, we've got cats, and we've got dogs. And they're enough to drive you bonkers. And we've got quite a few, but we've got a big house. And they drive you nuts. I can't even fathom the hundreds and tens of thousands of animals and chores that had to be done on this boat for a whole year. I can't imagine the smell alone would have been just like, I'm done. And here's Noah sending out a raven and then a dove and then a dove and then a dove. I would have been like jumping off the boat and jumping out the window at that point as soon as I saw dry land. But one of the life principles that comes out of this scripture, I think, is that patience is actually important. Whenever God's doing something, as we talked about last week, and whenever God's doing some redemptive work, some redeeming work in people's lives, don't you want to see it happen like now? Like, I've been praying for my grandkids for, like, you name how many years. I've been praying for my kids for how many years. I've been trying to share light or tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to my friends. I've been praying for miracles at work or in my family. It's like, come on, like just happen now. And it's like, patience. Ah, but I want to see it. I want to see it now, today. Actually, yesterday, if I had my choice. But most times when you read through the scripture, when you read stories like Moses, Job, there's this principle that seems so prevalent throughout the entire Bible about this horrible thing called patience. And how important it is. New England preacher Philip Brooks was known for his calmness and his poise. His intimate friends, however, knew that too often he suffered moments of great frustration and irritability. One day a friend saw him pacing the floor like a caged lion. "What is the trouble, Dr. Brooks?" asked his friend. "The trouble is," replied Brooks, "that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." And it's so true in many of our lives. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness," "and patience." It's there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul is writing this letter to this young pastor, and he's encouraging him and directing and giving him advice on how to run ministry, and he says this to this poor gentleman: "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." I can tell you as a pastor, you work in ministry for years, it's been decades for me, and you wonder, what is God doing sometimes? Patience. Patience. Recently, Louis Nicholas was writing, and he was in the Philadelphia airport on a flight to a distant city. Every half an hour, they would update that the flight was going to be late another half an hour. You ever been in one of those situations? The flight's been delayed another half an hour. Flight's been delayed again another half an hour. Flight's been delayed again. Now you're in panic mode because you have a flight that you got to catch at the other end. He's like, you know, you get stressed and stressed and stressed. When he finally got on the plane, he must admit that his patience was running low, like all of us. When they finally boarded the plane, the pilot comes over the intercom and explains why there had been a delay. He said, just before we were going to board you, our mechanics found a problem with two of our tires in a routine maintenance check. We had to replace both tires. So all of a sudden, he was quite grateful for the delay that had been so frustrating. You see, a lot of times in life, when God's moving and God's doing something, as we talked about last week, when God says he's going to do something and he does it, it's done in his timing and in his way for his reasons in the grand scheme of his story. And we don't get to see all the nuts and bolts and pieces that are going together in the background of our lives that God sees and God's orchestrating. And so sometimes if we are being called to be patient, there's reasons for it that we might or might not ever see. I don't know why Noah had to wait another extra month before he got to jump out of the boat with all the animals. Doesn't actually tell us. Doesn't tell us why, you know, the flood 40 days, 40 nights, and then, okay, you know, unplug the plug, and you've seen what happens, you know, on the tide. I mean, it's like a couple hours of, like, where did all the water go? Or where did it all come from? But God takes a whole year to bring about what he's trying to accomplish. Don't know why. Don't know the reasons, but God does, and he calls us to be patient. Patience is important. Now, the next principle, life principle here, is one that's a little bit more difficult, yet if we're honest with ourselves, it's so true, and it's very interesting, I find. If you read down again, back to 21, when God says, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Wait a second. Didn't God just flood the earth to get rid of this? Well, no, actually. God flooded the earth because, if you remember in the first message, and it was, you know, if you haven't heard it, you can listen to it. But there was these Nephilim, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that we don't know was going on that was going on, this intermixing between these heavenly beings and these super beings. Like, it reads like something out of a fairy tale. And yet, in all of our ancient scripts and all of the ancient cultures, people talk about these human beings and these superhuman beings, so we don't know what was going on, but whatever was going on, as we read, was so violent and so evil that God had to wipe the slate, start over again, limit the age of how long men and women could live for, limit the influence of the connection between the supernatural world and the physical world, and so that's what God does during the flood. He changes things in ways that we can't understand, that we can relate to nowadays. But in all of those changes, the one thing that did not change was the human condition, was the human heart. That humanity is still cursed with this, every inclination of our heart from childhood is evil. Now, this runs counter to our Western culture and counter to what many of us have been taught, because we've been taught, well, human beings are generally good. If you're just nice to them and if you just treat them the way that you want to be treated, everything will be okay. We'll work it all out, and human beings are naturally good. And there are circumstances and situations where that's true. If truth be told, I think that's a very naive way to look at humanity. You don't have to look very far in the news to see that. But even more than that, the idea and the philosophy of this human beings being good is it comes out of a culture of Christian faith and a foundation of Christian belief system morality that's been around for about 150 years, maybe earlier for the Protestant Reformation. And so that filter, that understanding of humanity comes from a Western worldview that we're good and we can do things and we can work well together because of a lot of Christian morality and the foundations that have given us these principles of love your neighbor as yourself and all these other things that we adhere to as a society generally or have done in the past, which are kind of disappearing very quickly. The human condition is still the same. And oddly enough, if you talk to any other faith system or world religion or even atheist, most people don't want to deal with this problem. And other religions don't deal with this problem. In Islam, human beings are not sinful or evil, and they're not definitely not born that way. In all the different Eastern religions, this is never an issue to talk about or deal with. It really is Christianity that only is the one faith system that really identifies the problem, the root of the problem of every struggle that we have. On the Bill Myers PBS special called Genesis, panelists from diverse religious group backgrounds spoke to the issues raised in the first book of the Bible. After the rest of the panel tiptoed around the problem of sin, which has beset mankind since the beginning of the fall, best novelist Mary Gordon fundamentally got sick of all the political correctness. She finally raised her voice and said, "People just aren't right. There's something fundamentally wrong with us that we cannot fix ourselves." Scripture speaks this in so many ways in so many different scripture verses. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Isaiah 53, verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things." Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in your sin and your trespasses." James chapter 4, verse 17, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it," this is even crazier, "for him it is sin." It's called sins of omission. When you know you're supposed to do something and you don't, you willfully choose not to do something that you know is the right thing to do. Patience is important, but God highlights here once again the root problem that every single one of us has, is that the human condition has not changed because of the flood. Even though God has delivered this family, even though God has delivered creation and he's brought them back and there's going to repopulate to what we have now, even as we're going to talk about in a minute that God renews his promise never to do this again, the human condition has not changed. It is still the same, and we still wrestle with this horrible thing called sin and evil and wickedness in our lives. And I wish as a Christian that it would just all of a sudden go away too. That when you become a Christian and say, "Okay, Jesus, I want you to come into my life and I invite your Holy Spirit to live inside of me. And now I'm this new creation. I'm born again." Those of you that experience baptism, what happens when you're baptized? You go down under the water and you're dead to the old and alive to the new. It's exciting and it's powerful. In July, we're going to have a baptism service. If you're interested this summer, talk to me. It's amazing. It's incredible. But when you go down and you come back under, there can be some phenomenal experiences and you can connect. It can be a really great thing. But then you go back to school the next day, or you go back into your family the next, or maybe 2 hours later. And yes, you're a new creation. And yes, you've been freed from sin. And yes, you've been forgiven. But you still have this thing called a personality. You still have all the struggles of your past. And many of them have been forgiven. And many of the chains have been broken. It says that we're set free in Jesus Christ. But there's still that old self that wages against us, as Paul writes in Romans. The supreme guy, I mean, this guy was like, he had it all, you know, he traveled all over the Roman Empire. I mean, if anybody had a reason to boast, Paul was the guy. He led all kinds of people, thousands and thousands and thousands of people to faith. He started churches all over the Roman Empire. He was writing letters that we read today 2,000 years later. I mean, this guy is like Superman in the Christian faith. And yet, he still wrestles with sin in his life. Now, the important thing when you're a Christian is that word wrestles. We will never be perfect, but we are called to strive towards it. Our sinfulness and our humanity is still a part of who we are in this world, because this world is still broken and we are still broken. Even though we are forgiven, even though God heals us, even though his Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside us, and someday we will be perfect like Jesus, and someday we will not have to wrestle with the sins and the temptations of this world. I think that's the greatest thing about heaven, is that someday I'll get to go into heaven, be with Jesus, and go, "I don't have to think like that anymore. I don't have to deal with that anymore. I don't have to be tempted by that anymore. I'm going to have a new personality. It's going to be perfect and pure and whole. So I'm not going to say stupid things. It's going to be a whole new world." That's going to be incredible. That's going to be amazing. But until then, in patience, I still have to wrestle with my humanity and my sinfulness. And this is the fundamental problem of humanity, is that we are sinful. And it's this sin that separates us from God. It's the sin that breaks the covenant, the promises that he gives us, that we so often choose. It's a life principle. Patience is important. The human condition is still the same. But the hope is God's promise. We're going to talk about the rainbow next week and a little bit more about God's hope next week. But he just touches on it here. Never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Never again. He says there's going to be, as long as the earth endures, there's going to be seasons, there's going to be seed time and harvest, there's going to be cold, there's going to be heat, there's going to be summer, there's going to be winter, there's going to be day, there's going to be night, and they'll never cease. And that's to hold on to one of God's promises that what he's done before, he will never do this again on a global scale. How encouraging is that? God starts over again, starts to fix whatever was going on before the flood and all the mess that was, but he still gives us the freedom to choose him. We still wrestle with our human condition, but we can claim God's promises and trust that God will keep his word, well, because for thousands of years he has never done it. And we're still here. Every command of God is built upon a promise from God, interestingly enough. Scott Hoffman writes, every divine call to action obedience is at the same time a divine summons to trust God's promises. This is what faith is all about. The promises of God are his commands in disguise and vice versa. God commands that what he commands because he promises. After the Exodus, God promised that Israel that it would rain bread, right, manna, from heaven every day except the Sabbath. God therefore commanded Israel not to gather more than their daily ratio. And what do? Gather more. They didn't trust. They didn't trust in God's promise that he was going to look after them. God's promise was always inextricably linked with the probation. Conversely, trusting God's promise would mean obedience to his commands. Disbelief shows up as an act of disobedience since every promise carries with it a command. Every time we disobey God, it's because we are not trusting his promises. God's given us so many promises, and this is one of the key ones here, that he will never do what he did again. The challenge for us, the struggle for us, is to be able to trust him when God says he's going to do something, that he will actually do it. That someday when God says, when you put your faith in Jesus, that he will forgive you, you accept that he will forgive you. That someday when God says, when you pass from this life to the next life, or when I return, whatever comes first, that someday those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, who have confessed him and invited him into his life, that someday they will spend an eternity with him as free, forgiven people, new creations. We trust God's word that what he says is true. We trust that in faith that when we ask for things in our lives, as crazy as this sounds, and there's a whole separate message on this, but when Jesus says, by faith, trust in God, when you say to this mountain, jump into the sea, it'll jump into the sea. That's kind of a crazy promise. I haven't seen too many mountains jumping into the sea, have you? Nope. But there's a principle there. And the principle is throwing it back on humanity to trust in God, to trust in his promises, that he's got your best intentions stake in his heart, because he knows every network, every character flaw, every character gift that he's given you. He knows all of your family, your kids, your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, your aunts, your uncles, your brothers, your sisters. He knows every single one of them and how they're interconnectedly connected. He knows the people that you work with. He knows the people that you go to university or school with. God knows everything that's going on in your life, and he's weaving a story in your life as you trust in his promises and follow the path that he's guiding you. And the cool thing is that it's not the same for every single one of us. That would be kind of easy. But God wired uniquely you. He gave you the gifts that are uniquely you. He gave you the vocabulary that's uniquely you. He gave you the family, whether you like it or not. He gave you the kids, whether you like it or not, or the grandkids. They have been given to you and entrusted with you for a reason. And when we trust God's promises, when we read through his word and spend time with him and cultivate that relationship, what an adventure to watch God move in our lives. What an adventure to trust that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. It's not always easy. Actually, it can be quite difficult sometimes because that ties back to the patience thing. But when God promises something, he always, always delivers. It's incredible to watch in real life. It's incredible to watch in Scripture and all the stories that he gives us. And it's incredible to watch in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news is that God did not deal with the problem of humanity's sin at the flood. But thousands of years later, he dealt with it on the cross with his son, Jesus Christ. And from the time of Noah, as you read through the rest of the Bible, you see these glimpses and these promises of God of not only just delivering his people, but of the foreshadowing and the foretelling of this Messiah, of the Savior that would come to deal with the fundamental problem of humanity, and that is our sinfulness. And that's when Jesus comes and lays down his life, as the Bible says, as a lamb is led to the slaughter, to be the sacrifice for our sin. It's an incredible and powerful story. So what do you do with this week? What do you do with these life principles? Patience is important. The human condition is still not changed at this point anyways. What about God's promises? What do you do? Well, here's just a couple of challenges or a couple of questions to ask ourselves. First question, and one that I don't want to answer and many of us might not want to answer, is how patient are you? Now, patience is one of those funny things where if everything in life is going okay and you're getting along with everybody and you've got money in the bank account and I got lots of time to be patient. But if you're in the middle of a storm and it's just been raining for 40 days and 40 nights and you're not sure what the heck is happening and you're not sure how this whole story is going to unfold and how you're going to get off this boat, if you're living with all these creatures in an absolute insanity, it's a little bit more difficult to be patient. And for many of us, sometimes our lives feel like living on that ark. And you might be in the 40 days of the 40 days of rain, and it's like there's a storm going and there's rain, and you don't know. It's like everything around you is black and dark, and you're struggling. It's like, oh, I just don't want to be here. I don't know what's going on, and how did I get myself into this mess in the first place? Or maybe you're just, everything's calm. If you've ever been on a boat when the water's as flat as a pancake, if you're a sailboat, it's a problem. But it's like, nothing. You feel like, I'm not moving anywhere. I'm not moving forward and I'm not moving backwards, but I'm just like, it's just flat. I'm not moving. I wonder if that's kind of for, you know, 6 of the months. I wonder what was going on in the water outside. I wonder. But maybe you're in that phase of life where it's just like, everything's flat. It's not bad. It's not great. I kind of know where I came from, but I don't know where I'm going. Be patient. Trust God's word. Don't give up praying. Don't give up on being the light that he's called you to be. Don't give up on using the talents that he's given you. Don't give up using the gifts that he's given you. Don't give up being generous. Don't give up praying for people. Keep focused on Jesus, but be patient. When it comes to our human condition, whether you're a believer or not, seek God's forgiveness. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you mess up, you know, sometimes we can get a little hard, and our hearts can get a little hard, and, well, they had it coming, so they deserve it. Or maybe, you know, I worked a little bit extra for that money, and even though I know God wanted me to give it to somebody, no, I'm not doing that. You want me to pray for that person? You want me to talk to, you want to take, I mean, there's so many things in our lives, even as Christians, that God gently, you know, trying to make you a little bit of a better human being, so he's just kind of poking you and encourage you, and you're like, no. And there's the times too where you know you should be doing, like I read from James something, but you decide, no, I'm not going to do that. And so you think, oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm not doing blatant sin. I'm not having adultery, or I'm not stealing. But by not doing what I know I'm supposed to do, that's sin as well too. So God, would you forgive me for that? And so in our daily lives as Christians and followers of Jesus, we need to keep coming back to Jesus and saying, Jesus, forgive me, please. I know I should have, or I did, or I thought. Just allow him to forgive. It's the amazing thing about being a Christian. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to pay Jesus anything. You don't have to pay the church anything. You don't have to come stand before me and say, oh, I did this. Would you just? No, you don't have to do any of that stuff. It's the amazing thing about being a Christian is that when you follow Jesus Christ, you just go to Jesus and say, forgive me, help me not do it again, but pick me up, increase the conviction in my life so I don't do it for the 968th time, even though this was the 967th time. Help me, Jesus. Forgive me, Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you've never invited him into your life, then you're in a very precarious situation because your sins have never been forgiven. And the problem with that is when you stand before God someday, it doesn't matter what you've done, because the sin is what separates you from God. You could be the nicest, goodest person in the whole world. You could have millions of dollars that you've given away to charities and organizations. You could be doing great things and going to people in homes and, you know, helping them and being the greatest person on life in the world. But when you stand before God, all of your perfection, all of your greatness, all of the great things that you have done might look great here. But when you stand in the presence of God who is perfect and holy, that stuff ain't gonna look so pretty anymore. And even though you're the greatest person on the planet, there's still gonna be the blotches of sin in your life that you've done that nobody knows about except God. And I've said it before, but if you have a perfect white sheet, a perfect white wall, and you put a couple of black dots on it, guess which is the first thing that you see when you walk into that room? And so if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, then you're going to have a bit of a problem, a huge problem, when you stand before God someday. And the cool thing is, again, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to earn anything. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's just a simple confession. Jesus, would you forgive me from that and come into my life? And the moment we ask Jesus Christ to come in, he forgives us, and our human condition is wiped clean. It's still not perfect, but it's wiped clean, and we're forgiven. And we start this journey of faith, and we start this journey with Jesus, where we are patiently following him, patiently living out our days and our lives, being what he has called us to be, seeking forgiveness when we mess up and we do things that are wrong. And lastly, when it comes to God's promises, well, as we sang this morning, we just praise, 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 and give him worship, because it should be our natural response. When we look at the promises of God throughout his entire word, when we look at the promises of God in our own lives, those of you that have been Christians for a while, you can look back at your life and you go, oh, yep, yep, God was there, God was there, God was there. I can see God throughout my life, in my relationships with the people that I came in contact with, in the decisions that sometimes my parents made, in the decisions sometimes that my friends around me made. And you look back and go, I can see those divine appointments, those divine times where God brought me to a certain place. He protected me, looked after me, transitioned me, allowed me to see him, allowed me to hear his voice. I went to a retreat one time. I went to this place. So many things in life when you look back, of God's promises being fulfilled in your life. And our response should be one of, God, thank you that you are so good. Let's pray. Jesus, as we reflect on this story and the life principles that jump out at it this morning, we confess that we are many times not a very patient people, at least myself. And so forgive us, God, for the times where we are not patient, where we are not waiting or trusting in you. When you say you're going to do something, and you're going to do it. When we run ahead of you and we try and do things ourselves and we make a mess of it rather than waiting for you and for your timing. Father, for those of us that are followers of you, that we've got stuff in our life that we know is not pleasing to you. Actually, to be blunt and frank about it, we know that it's sin. And we just ask you this morning to forgive us. If there's anyone this morning here in the room or online and you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you, you've never started a relationship with him, you've never invited him into your life to solve the very fundamental problem that you and I have as human beings, it's simple. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Invite him into your life. Say, Jesus, be Lord of my life and forgive my sins. And you will be a new creation. And this morning, as we reflect on this, God, on your goodness, on your promises, on what you have done in our lives, and your forgiveness, we want to give you thanks. We love you. We thank you for your patience with us. And we give you praise. In your name, Jesus. Amen.